Welcome to All Things Apostolic. My name is Casey Cease, and I am your host for today. A lot of exciting things have taken place here at the Rock Church in Central Valley, located in Turlock, California. A couple of weeks ago, as we walked through the Book of Acts, like we're going to continue to do, we had one individual receive the Holy Ghost for the first time, and two pray back through that hadn't spoken in tongues in quite a long time. This past Sunday night, we had Reverend Antoine Irvin preach for us, and at the culmination of that service, we had two individuals receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So a lot of exciting things happening here at the Rock Church Central Valley. In fact, this coming Monday, December 2nd, we will be launching Saved and Sober here in Turlock, and we are absolutely excited about that. We have received a lot of good feedback from individuals in the community and the need for a drug program here, and so we're happy to be able to meet that need here in this particular area. And so tonight is Wednesday, and we are continuing our walk through the Book of Acts. In fact, tonight we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 42. And so as I read through and I was preparing for tonight, a couple of the things that stuck out to me, things that probably all of us have seen when we've read through the Bible, but maybe some of these things we didn't realize. The first thing that I always like to point out in reading Acts chapter 2, verse 14 is the Bible says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them." And so one of the first things we see here is Peter is addressing the people that were gathered, is that Peter stood up with the other 11. The reason why that is significant when we talk about Acts chapter 2 before we get to verse 38 is because this passage is telling us that every single one of the apostles were present, and they stood up behind Peter as he was making this declaration. So anybody that would try to pin Acts chapter 2 verse 38 against Matthew 28:19 and act as though it's not a fulfillment, that it's contradictory, would then have to ask themselves the question, why is it that Matthew didn't speak up? Matthew was certainly present at the time. But it is that when Peter preached this in Acts chapter 2 verse 38, it is a fulfillment of what Jesus declared to the disciples in Matthew 28:19. And so that's why Matthew could stand there amongst Peter and the rest of the brethren and confirm what is being said. Another thing that's interesting to me is when you read this and it says that he lifted up his voice and said unto them, that word said is from the same Greek word that we see in Acts chapter 2 verse 4 when it talks about, "and they spake as the Spirit gave them the utterance." And so there is a noticeable parallel that is taking place here between the utterance of tongues in Acts chapter 2 and 4 and the utterance or the anointed speech of Peter taking place here in Acts chapter 2 verse 14 and so forth. And so he tells them, "Be this known unto you and hearken unto my words." What Peter's really saying is here, listen up, I've got something to say. And so given that his message is going to end with a call to repentance and the proclamation of what one must do to be saved, he is, as he's moving through this, likely expecting that there is going to be some level of resistance. And so since he thinks there's going to be some level of resistance, he's telling them, hearken unto what I'm about to say. Listen to what I'm telling you. And what's really interesting is Peter's use, to some extent, of humor when he addresses the crowd at first, possibly because he thinks there is going to be some kickback. And so he says, "These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day." In other words, Peter's saying, "Hey, listen, it's too early to be drunk." And so his use of humor could have been twofold. One, his use of humor could have been to draw them in, right? A lot of times in speaking, individuals will use humor or something else to draw the crowd in before they have what to say. The other side of it is he's probably starting off by not wanting to offend them. He understands that the preaching that is about to ensue, what he's about to say, where the message is going to go, has the potential to cause conflict already. And so he in himself is not going to be the one that causes conflict. If there is going to be offense, it's going to be the word of God that offends them, not Peter and his way of approaching it. And so offense will come from the word, but it shouldn't necessarily come from us. And so one of the things that's interesting here is, I believe it's Craig Keener, argues that the use of rhetoric that Paul, or Peter rather, uses here is because he desires to win over his audience. And so he's not deflecting. It's not a lack of boldness on Peter's part. Instead, what Peter is trying to do is win over his audience, and he's using a form of rhetoric to do so. And so since he has something more serious in mind at the end of the message, he is defending what's taking place, but he wants to preach to these others at the end and help those that are listening to him participate in what he had just experienced. Now, as we move forward, another thing that stuck out to me here, I'm not going to take a lot of time in some of the other things, is when Peter stands up and preaches, one of the things that Peter does is he starts with Joel's prophecy. And we all know what Joel's prophecy says, right? We understand that he says, but this was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. A lot of times we read Joel's prophecy and we highlight the fact that it's both for men and women, it is for young and old. But I think sometimes what we overlook in Peter's recanting of the prophecy of Joel is exactly what Joel ends his proclamation in Joel chapter 2 with. In Joel chapter 2 verse 32, it says this, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Peter's quotation of this in verse 21 says this, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the reason why this is important is because Peter's sermon expounds at length on the final line from Joel. He is arguing that his hearers must be saved by declaring or calling upon the name of the Lord. And so when we look at Joel's prophecy is saying that there will come a time, there is going to be a new era in which God's Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. And in this era in which God's Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, in that day and age, in that time frame, men will be saved by calling on the name of the Lord. And so after he makes this statement in verse 21 of chapter 2, he then goes on to talk about the prophecy of David. And as he's talking about the prophecy of David through Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 36, what he's doing is he is informing his hearers that Jesus is the Lord. And so he ends Joel with quoting, you have to call upon the name of the Lord. And then after that, he begins David's prophecy and says, Jesus Christ is the Lord. And so as we fast forward to Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the question, what must I do? The question, what must I do, is based off of Peter's statement that men must call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. See, if we remember back in the Old Testament, We understand that in the Old Testament times, the Jews were not allowed to proclaim, they were not allowed to speak the covenantal name of God. And so here Peter is, hey, this day and this age that Joel prophesied about has come upon us. And the proof that this day has come upon us is because God is pouring his spirit out on men, on women. He's pouring his spirit out on the old and on the young. And since he's pouring his spirit out, we have to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. And the Jews there did not miss this. The Jews question, what must we do? What shall we do, is a direct derivative of his statement that you need to call on the name of the Lord and that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so this is what brings us to that culmination of the message that we all talk about in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 as apostolics. And that is, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so according to Peter's quotation of salvation through calling on the name of the Lord, the only response is to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And this is exactly why Luke could say what he does in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other name. And the Jews would not have missed this. The people that were reading Paul's letters later in Romans, when he said, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, they would have not have missed what was going on, because the invocation of the name is something that we see throughout the Old Testament. In fact, when we look at Seth in Acts chapter 5, the Bible tells us at that time men began to be called by the name of the Lord. But Dr. David Norris will argue that that is actually an idiom in the Hebrew. And it's not only that men began to be called by the name of the Lord, but that men began to be called by or called on the name of the Lord. And so you have this idiom back and forth of God's people being called by his name, but his people also calling on his name. We also see this in Exodus when Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments. The Bible says that the Spirit of God hovered over Moses. And as the Spirit hovered over Moses, the Lord himself declared, "The Lord, the Lord." And if you read that in the King James, you'll notice that the Lord is all capitals. And so the significance of that is that it is the covenantal name of Yahweh in the Old Testament. And so God himself, over top of Moses, invoked his name over Moses. And then every year moving forward, on the Day of Atonement, we have what is called the priestly blessing. And the priestly blessing includes the invocation of the name of God, the covenantal name of God, upon the Israelites in a day that represents the forgiveness of sin, the atonement of sins. And so when we get to the New Testament, the invocation of the name is absolutely important. And the invocation of the name is tied to the remission of sins when one is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for joining me this week on All Things Apostolic. I hope you have a happy Thanksgiving. I look forward to seeing you next week.